thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Here's where this message started to come from. And I just saw Janelle and Megan walk in, and maybe some others, but last week, was it last week I was up there at Eagle? Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was last week. Last week I was up at Eagle Rock, YWAM's Mountain Campus, and I was teaching for a week on prophetic literature. So 17 books in the Old Testament, the minor and the major prophets, and we just kind of systematically went through all of those books in about 4 days. And one of the themes that just kept hitting me over and over and over is you had to be tough. You had to be tough to go through what people went through. You had to be tough to speak out when it wasn't popular to speak out. And so anyway, as I was thinking about that, and that began to marinate in my heart a little bit, I thought, I wanted to talk to us a little bit about what it means to be a tough person. And I don't mean a bully. The earliest recollection I have of my life, other than just snapshots, is probably about 12 or 13 years old. And from that time on, I was bullied. So from that time on, I became mean. You know, when you're bullied, you just become mean because it becomes a defense mechanism that has to kick in your life. And so I'm not talking about being tough to be a bully. I'm talking about being tough to know what it takes to do what God has called us to do in the world that we're living in today. And we're living in a world today that is going to challenge us beyond where we've ever been challenged before. And if we are not tough people, we're not going to make it. Matter of fact, if we're not tough people, we're going to be bullied. And we're going to be bullied by the enemy and the lies of the enemy. I'm going to take my watch off because I don't want my reflection of my watch to be a distraction to you. I can see it flickering a little bit. So I'm going to do whatever I can to remove the distractions on the exterior. But you got to do whatever you can to remove the distractions on the interior. So as I was praying about this, tough people, I felt like the Lord spoke to me about the book of Esther. And so here's what we're going to do. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the book of Esther. And we're going to learn some things about what it means to be a tough person. What it means to be tough in a world that wants to bully you. And what that looks like. So we're just going to dive in. Hopefully y'all have an outline. If you don't, we have them in the back. And if you don't have a Bible, there's going to be Bibles on that table back there, on those counters back there. So when you come in, you can always grab a Bible. Just ask you to return it when you leave. So on your outline, here's what the definition of the word tough is, just so that we're perfectly clear on what we're talking about. Capable of great endurance, sturdy and hardy. That's what we're talking about. When we're talking about tough people, we're talking about capable of great endurance. In order for us to do what God has called us to do, we are going to have great endurance. Great endurance to finish strong and finish well. And as we were studying that prophetic literature last week, you know, some of those prophets prophesied for 50 or 60 years. Do you know that Jeremiah prophesied for over 40 years and never one time, and I mean never one time, was thanked for what he did? You can't find it in the book of Jeremiah. You cannot find him being thanked for what he did. Matter of fact, he was called a traitor by his own people, persecuted by his own people. So the prophetic literature is riddled with people that were tough, but tough in the right way. God's word has the ability to shape us and toughen us up in the right way. And so I want to talk about that tonight. And tonight's message is going to bring about some exposure. Going to bring about some exposure, kind of like that light, like I'm talking about. When that light hits you, it's going to bring about some exposure. And what you do with that exposure will determine whether or not you become tough. You know, a bully is really just somebody that is very insecure and intimidated, and they put this big facade or this big show on because they want to act like something that they're not. That's what a bully is. But somebody that's tough can be secure in who they are and be sensitive at the same time. And so I remember from the time I was about 12 years old on in my life until I went into the Marine Corps, I just became bully-like. And it was probably just a defense mechanism. I wonder if I was really that way as a little kid, but my clearest recollection is from about the time I was 12 until I got saved, and I was just mean and I was a bully. And I thought, wow, what happened on the inside of me that shaped me to become like that? So we're going to look at this book called the Book of Esther, and we're going to look at, tonight we're going to specifically look at two characters, but we're going to talk about, I guess you would maybe call them character traits of people that are tough, and we're going to see what the Bible says. But I want to start with us looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 through 58, New Living Translation. It's on your outline. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, say that's me. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. So, if you're going to be immovable, you have to posture yourself in such a way that you can't be moved. If you want to stand your ground and not be moved, then you have to position your feet, your body, in such a way that you're not going to be moved. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians here, because as Pastor John said, we're going to kick off a series called Sin City. We're going to talk about the church at Corinth. The church started out right, but they got moved around and shoved around and bullied around a lot. And as a result of being bullied around, they really lost sight and focus of what God wanted them to do. So be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So let's just kind of move through this, and let me just kind of unpack just a little bit, and I'm just going to do just a little historical snapshot for you of the Book of Esther so that as we dive in, you know right where we're at. But I'm going to start with the first fill-in on your outline. We talked a lot about this last week in the SBF because I challenged the students in the literature of the Old Testament. So we're talking about books that were written hundreds and thousands of years ago. In the literature of the Old Testament, it becomes your responsibility and it becomes my responsibility to discover the timely truths for today. So we're going to read the Book of Esther that was approximately 500 years before Christ. And what we're going to do is discover timely truths for everyday living. That's the beautiful thing about the Scriptures. There's timely truths in there for 2013 living. So we're going to start with a timely truth. So write timely truth in there. Yeah, there we go. Timely truth. Here it is. It is purpose that brings meaning to life and not meaning that brings purpose. Let that marinate just a bit and marinate beyond just tonight. Marinate for a day, an hour, a week, or a month, however long it takes. But it is purpose that brings meaning to your life and not meaning that brings purpose. When you get that wrong, when you seek meaning before purpose, you're going to be aimless. When you know your purpose and you got a hold of your purpose and you're focused and you're immovable in your purpose, meaning will come. If you try to find meaning and hope you can find purpose in meaning, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So remember that as a timeless truth as we go through these next couple weeks. Timeless truth. Purpose that brings meaning to life and not meaning that brings purpose. Now, when I was a kid, probably the two most popular games that we played growing up in Southern California were tag and Marco Polo. Those were the games we played. We played Marco Polo because we had a swimming pool in the backyard. So whenever we were in the pool, we played Marco Polo. Whenever we were outside of the pool, we played tag. And we had this very sophisticated way of deciding who was going to be it. And you know what it meant to be it. How many of you know what it means to be it when you're playing tag? Raise your hand. Okay. So if you got a group of 5 or 10 people, here was the sophisticated way that we figured out who was not going to be it, because you didn't want to be it when you played tag. It meant that you had to find everybody that was hiding. So you were singled out. Everybody else was doing the same thing, but you were singled out. So our sophisticated way of doing it was everybody would say 1, 2, 3, not it. Oh, that is so good. Okay, let's try that. 1, 2, 3. Okay, and then the last one that would say not it was it, right? Y'all remember that game? So here's what I don't want you to do for the next 2 weeks. I don't want you to say not it. Don't say not it, because you're it. Say, I'm it. You are it. You are it when it comes to being a tough person. God wants you to be it. He doesn't want you to not be it. He wants you to be it. So we've got to just shift our thinking and not quickly say not it. If Esther and Mordecai would have said not it, they would have missed out on the greatest blessing of their life. The book of Esther was written in this remarkable time period of transition. When we studied the prophetic literature last week, we talked about, what did we talk about? Help me remember. What were those three time periods? What were they, ladies? Come on. What were they? Well, What were they? Oh, that's so good. Say it louder. Oh, see, they're good. They're good students. Pre-exile, before the children of Israel went into bondage, exile when they lived in bondage, and then post-exile. So they had these three periods in prophetic literature where people were living. And then this book of Esther finds them post-exile, the rebuilding of the kingdom, the rebuilding, the Babylonian Empire has now crumbled. The Persians and the Medes have now taken over. They've lessened the load and the pressure. The Babylonians had this stranglehold on the people of God, went from the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Medes and then the Persians. And then after the Medes and the Persians came exile, came freedom. They were post-exile. They were living in freedom. So this is when the book of Esther is written. And so there's a lot of challenges that Esther had to face and Mordecai had to face. And so I want us to dive into this story a little bit with just a little bit of a background. So they're slaves. They're living as slaves. Esther and Mordecai are living as slaves. They are not living free. They are being bullied. They are being told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And so probably what they're trying to do to the best of their ability is fly under the radar. Just fly under the radar, stay under the radar, and if you can stay under the radar, nobody will see you. I learned in the Marine Corps that the best place to be was not in the front of the line or in the back of the line, but be right in the middle, because if you could somehow stay in the middle and not draw attention to yourself, you wouldn't get messed with. So probably Esther and Mordecai were probably trying to fly just slightly under the radar because they didn't want to be noticed. But the fact of the matter is, God said, you're it. God said, you're it to Esther, and you're it to Mordecai. And God says, you're it to you and I. And so when we grab a hold of that and we don't try to fly under the radar and we live like we really are it, then God's going to do amazing things that are going to blow your mind. And that's what I want us to talk about for the next couple weeks. So on your outline, this statement is on there. A most important thing to remember is this. Be ready at any moment to give up what you're doing for what you might become. Think about that. A most important thing to remember is this. Be ready at any moment. That's what had to happen to Esther. At any moment, life changed for Esther. At any moment, be ready to give up what you're doing for what you might become. So, you got a little glimpse of the book of Esther. I encourage you over the next couple weeks to read it. We're going to dive into some portions of scripture here, but here's what basically happened. The king of Persia decides he's going to throw a six-month party. And he throws a six-month party, no holds barred, open bar, much as you want, wine party. 6 months he throws that party. And he throws it for everybody. So they're in this party state for about 6 months. Then he decides that he wants to call his queen, Queen Vashti, in, and he wants her to participate. She refuses to participate. So this is where the whole book of Esther begins to open up. The queen refuses to do what the king says. So the king seeks counsel from the people around him and says, what should I do about this rebellious Queen Vashti? And they say, ban her from the kingdom. If you let that go, people will think that that's okay and it'll happen continually. So he banishes her from the kingdom. So now the strategy is this. We need a new queen. And so here's where we're going to pick up our story. I'm going to give you number one, and then we're going to dive right into the story. But first, I want to give you number one. Four characteristics of tough people. Now, the sun's not shining through the window here. Maybe that's the grace of God, so you don't have to feel like the light's shining right on you at this moment. I can even put my watch back on. So, Four characteristics of tough people. Here's the first one. The ability to sense God when you can't see him is intuition. If you want to be tough in the eyes of God, and if you want to be tough in the kingdom of God, you need intuition. You need intuition. And when we look at this story and we begin to read this story about Mordecai and then Esther, we see this amazing intuition that they had. And we're going to read it right now. But this amazing intuition to just know that God was in something, you need that. If you and I are going to be tough today, we need to have intuition, the ability to know that God is in something and we're going to do it. Regardless of what it looks like in the natural, we're going to do it. Now, let me give you a definition of intuition, and it's right on your outline. Direct perception of truth. That word truth is important. Direct perception of truth, fact, etc. Independent of any reasoning process, immediate apprehension. That's intuition. Immediate apprehension. So there's this ability to, when you've heard something, to immediately apprehend that you've heard from the Lord, a quick, keen insight. That's intuition. And we need that. We need intuition, direct perception of truth. Can I tell you something that's sad but true? And you can look this up when you want to go home. When you want to go home. That means whenever I finish. Whenever I finish. Which could be in 10 minutes, could be in 20 minutes. Say, that's okay. There is no clock on the wall. And so that's all I'm going to say. There's no clock on the wall. Every year, Webster chooses a word of the year. So every year there's a word of the year chosen. This is a sad but true thing. Say sad but true. This is a sad but true thing. In 2006, the word chosen by Webster to be the word of the year for 2006 is the word truthiness. It's actually the word truthiness. And I'm going to read you the definition of truthiness. And I'm going to tell you where it came from, okay? Now, you're not going to want to put this in your quiver. So you're not going to want this to be a word that defines you. So I did a little research on this. It was first used on a late night talk show, and it was used to describe how politicians could bend the truth to support their actions. And so a talk show host coined this word truthiness, and then people began to camp on this word truthiness, and it became the 2006 word of the year, truthiness. And here's what it means. Webster's president said this is what he said about the word truthiness. We're at a point where what constitutes truth is a question on lots of people's minds, and the truth has become up for grabs. So that's truthiness. Truthiness is that the truth has come up for grabs. In other words, truth is whatever you want it to be. The word for 2006 was truthiness. That is the direction that our world is going in. In other words, whatever feels good to you, whatever you want to do, if you define it as truth, and it's okay. That's garbage. That is not true. And so when we're talking about intuition, we're talking about this ability to hone in on what God is saying as truth. Now, in Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, and it's on your outline, let me read this to you. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a descendant of Kish in Shemai. His family had been among those who, with King Jehoiachin of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. So they had gone from Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar to now the Mede and the Persian overthrow. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her in his family and raised her as his own daughter. As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with all the other young women, were brought into the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in Haggai's care. Haggai was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly. He quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. He also assigned her 7 maids, specially chosen for the king's palace, and he moved her and her maids into the best palace in the harem. So here's what happened. And I didn't have time to read the beginning verses, but here's what happened. When the king of Persia dismissed Queen Vashti, and this decree went out that I'm going to find a new wife, a new queen, he gathered all the virgins. And he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend a year, and after this year of these treatments, I'm going to identify who is going to be the new queen. Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, pushed Esther in that direction. Now, I want you to think about what he was asking her to do. Sometimes we can read so quickly over a Bible story that we don't realize what's being asked here. She has the potential and the possibility of marrying an ungodly man, an ungodly king, who God said from the time she was a little girl, don't intermarry, don't intermix, but there's something in the intuition of Mordecai and Esther, because they agree, there's something about that intuition, which is this a knowing in your knower that God is in this. And see, if you and I are going to be tough in these days that we're living, we've got to have that intuition that says, this is what God is telling me to do, regardless of the odds that are stacked against you. Because see, there's going to be odds stacked against you all the time. The odds were not in the favor for Esther, because at best, if she won the beauty contest, it means she had to become the queen and be married to this ungodly man. Who in the world wants to do that? If I had a daughter, I wouldn't want that for my daughter. I would absolutely not want that. But there was something inside of her that knew that she knew that God was pointing her in that direction. You see, there's something on the inside of us, if we're going to be tough in the eyes of God, and if we're going to make a difference in God's kingdom, that we go by that intuition that just says, this is what God wants me to do. So there's a question on your outline. What are you sensing that God is doing, and what are you doing in response? What are you sensing now in your life that God is doing, and what are you doing in response to that? It's not enough just to sense it. What good is it going to do just to sense what God is doing? The key is we've got to move forward. If we're sensing that God is doing something, that's the intuition. But we've got to take the next step. And I want to give you number two, because here's the next thing that we have to do. And again, remember, we're shining the light on what it takes to be tough in the eyes of God. First thing it takes is that intuition. The second thing is this: the willingness to say yes to God when you don't know what that requires is responsiveness. So we've got to move from an intuition where we're sensing God is saying something to a responsiveness where we do something about it. And see, that's what Mordecai and Esther positioned themselves to do. They positioned themselves to respond to the intuition. Too many people get stalled along the way because they have this intuition that God has told them to do something, but there's got to be a response to it. I mean, I can't even imagine how difficult that would have been for Esther and Mordecai. What's the risk? So many risks. And oftentimes we allow the risks to outweigh the faith to do what God has called us to do. And God is saying, your intuition needs to be followed up with a responsiveness to what I tell you to do. So here's responsiveness: reacting or replying quickly or favorably as to a suggestion or an initiative, etc. So we're talking about God. We're talking about the promptings of God. So we have this intuition that God is saying something to us. Mordecai had this intuition that you've got to do something about this, Esther. You got to sign up for this beauty contest. And so there had to be a responsiveness, and Esther's probably thinking, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to go through this, but yet she's willing to do it. And she reacted quickly. Don't miss the importance of reacting quickly. Do you trust your gut when it comes to hearing the voice of God? Do you trust the ability to hear from God? If you don't, how are you going to learn? The only way you're going to learn is if you step out. That's the only way you're going to learn. If you live in the safe zone, you're going to miss what God has for you. We've got to be willing to come out of the safe zone, because see, what the devil wants to do is he wants to bully you. He wants to bully you into living right here and just living like this and, you know, just your little 360 world. Forget that. We need to push out beyond that. You see, we can read the end of the story here, and we know that God changed the world because of Esther and Mordecai. But in the beginning, it seemed like a lose-lose situation. Sometimes in the beginning of what your intuition says to do, and then your responsiveness, it looks like a lose-lose situation. Here's what the Bible says. We're still in Esther chapter 2. As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in the care of Haggai. He was impressed with Esther, treated her kindly, quickly ordered a special menu. We just read that. Moved her. Every day, Mordecai would take a walk near the courtyard of the harem to find out about Esther and what was happening to her. I wonder what was going on in his heart. Oh, God. God, move. God, we had this intuition, and we felt like you said this, and we responded. Now, God, we need you to move. Now we need you to move. So here's what God's doing. God sees from slave girl to Miss Persia. That is a quantum leap. She's going to go from slave girl, who has no privileges, absolutely nothing. In God's mind, he says, this slave girl is going to become the queen of Persia, and she's going to rescue the nation. And she didn't talk herself out of it. How often do you talk yourself out of the things of God? How often do you talk yourself out of the things of God? If that's happening, you're being bullied, and you need to toughen up. Say, I need to toughen up. Say, I'm it. We got to get not it out of our vocabulary. One, two, three, it. Let's try it again. One, two, three,
it.
Yeah. Forget the not. We're it. We're playing tag. And God's called you and I to be it. Listen, whatever God has in mind for me, I want to move forward. And it's not going to happen unless there's a responsiveness to the things of God. So we have to move. We have to move from that, what is sometimes very difficult, to that responsive step. Step number three is this. Step number three, the willingness to take risks and be exposed to uncertainty is vulnerability. Vulnerability. So we're going to move from intuition to responsiveness to vulnerability. Now, can I just be real honest with you? I am not good at this one. I am really not good at this one. And I thought about something when I went home this afternoon. I went home this afternoon, and all of a sudden I remembered something that I had forgotten for years. I can't remember exactly how old I was. I think I was probably about maybe 13 or 14 years old, and I remember being picked on by this guy whose last name was Flodin. I just remembered that today, and I remember it so terrified me that I would go out of my way to go to school a different direction because this guy was bullying me and he was picking on me. And I remember it was at a time in my life where I was starting to get mean and I was starting to act out on that bullying. And I remember being in metal shop at the time. And I remember taking a piece of metal about that big and drilling a hole in it. And I remember taking a piece of leather that was about 4 or 5 foot long and tying it to that piece of metal. And I remember sticking that thing in my pocket. And I remember starting every day to go to school from the time he started to pick on me with that thing in my pocket, because I knew that the next time that he picked on me, I was going to hit him with it. And I had ill intent in mind when it came to hitting him. I had all of these things in my mind about what step two and step three and step four were going to be after I hit him with that. And I remember thinking to myself today, why is it so difficult for me to be vulnerable? I think sometimes we look at vulnerability as weakness, and we see it as weakness, and we don't want to let people see weakness in us. Because if somehow there's weakness seen, it can be exploited. But I was really convicted of this today. And I gotta tell you, this is the one where I gotta let the light shine. I gotta go find the brightest place in the room, and I gotta let the light shine on me, and I gotta let God work on me in this. Because here's what I realized about myself. I can show emotion, and I'm just being really transparent with you right now. So just go with me here for just a minute. I can show emotion. I can, if something hits me, I can show emotion. I can be moved. I can be moved to tears. I'm not afraid to be moved to tears. I'm not afraid to show that. But I think on a lot of levels, and I felt like this today, on a lot of levels, that's a false pride. I think that's a false sense of pride, because it really is not, even showing that emotion is not allowing me to be truly vulnerable. There's a difference between showing emotion and being vulnerable. See, vulnerability is the ability to be influenced by other people. That's what vulnerability is. Capable or susceptible to being wounded or hurt, open to mortal attack, criticism, temptation, etc. Those are the negative things. Those are the negative things about vulnerability, but there are so many positive things about being vulnerable. And when I think about Mordecai and I think about Esther, they chose to be vulnerable. They chose to say, I don't know what this is going to look like. This could cost me my life. We'll talk more about it next week, but this could cost me my life if I allow myself to be vulnerable. If I allow myself to be vulnerable, people might see that as weakness. But what is more dangerous is what that does on the inside of me. And so one of the things that needs to happen if we're going to be tough people, and it sounds like an oxymoron, if we're going to be tough people, we have to be vulnerable. Are you vulnerable? Really, are you vulnerable? I'm having to search my heart on this one because I'm not good at this one. I am not good at vulnerability. I have never been good at it my whole life. And I'm thinking, okay, God, I don't want that to be something that stops me from going forward in my relationship with you. And I think, I don't want to have anything to do with this truthiness thing. I don't want to have anything to do with truthiness. I don't want to do anything with that. I want to be committed to what God has called me to be committed to. And if that's going to happen, then I need to be vulnerable. And whatever that looks like, I have to trust that God's going to do the right thing with my vulnerability. Ouch. That may hurt a little bit. Here's what Esther chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 say. Before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, don't move past those two words too quickly. That is not a pleasant thought for Esther. It is not a pleasant thought for Esther to think that she might have to be moved to the king's bed. If she becomes a concubine or the queen, that's exactly what's going to happen. Before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, she was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments, 6 months with oil and myrrh, followed by 6 months with special perfumes and ointments. Ladies, would you like a one-year spa treatment? That would probably be pretty expensive. When it was time for her to come to the king's palace, she was given her choice of whatever clothing or jewelry she wanted to take from the harem. That evening, she was taken to the king's private rooms, and the next morning, she was brought to the second harem where the king's wives lived. There she would be under the care of Shazgag, the king's eunuch in charge of the concubines. She would never go to the king unless he had especially enjoyed her and requested her by name. I want you to think about the vulnerability of that year. That year of having to be exposed to all of these treatments and all of these things and all that she had to go through. But see, God was having to use these three steps and then the last step to get her ready to do what God wanted to do in her life. And I believe God's got to do the same things in our lives. We've got to move from intuition to responsiveness to vulnerability to step number four, which is this: the willingness to persevere in the midst of great challenge is endurance. Endurance. For that year, Esther was separated from everybody that she knew and loved. Not only was she a slave, but now she's a slave with a spotlight on her. And what do you need when you're being bullied and the spotlight's on you? You need endurance. You need endurance. You know, I heard something that startled me last night when I was watching the Night to Honor Israel simulcast. I was watching the Night to Honor Israel simulcast, and David Brog, who's the executive director of Christians United for Israel, got up and he said something. Right after David Brog got up, he had a young lady who is a representative of Christians United for Israel on the college campuses. And right before she came up, here's what David Brog said. 40 years ago, so after World War II, 40 years ago, France was Israel's greatest ally. After World War II, so post-World War II, France was Israel's greatest ally. Today, they are not an ally whatsoever of Israel. And so David Brog began to explain, here's what happened. The people that were passionate about Israel, in France after World War II did not pass on that passion, that vision, that tough-minded, tough people mentality to the coming up generation. They didn't pass it on. They didn't pass it on, and because they didn't pass it on, it didn't continue to live. So here you have a nation that 40 years ago was a strong ally of Israel and the things of God that today is not even barely an ally. Why? Because the tough people of the generation that should have passed it on didn't pass it on because they allowed themselves to be bullied. They allowed themselves to be bullied. They didn't pass it on to the next generation. And because they didn't pass it on to the next generation, Israel no longer has an ally. So all of this that God was going through with Esther and Mordecai was to free the Jewish people, set them free, and then he expected the people of God with knowledge to endure, to hold on to the truth, and do what with the truth? Pass it on to the next generation. Tough people pass on endurance, responsiveness, intuitiveness, they pass on vulnerability to the next generation. If we want the next generation to be tough, we need to be tough and we need to pass it on, because if we don't, what are we going to give to them? Whatever the devil pushes them around and gives them, and they're going to be bullied. And so God set them free through Esther and Mordecai's endurance. They endured all of that and they pressed through and they were willing to go through it and willing to go through it. I wrote down on my notes, it's not on your notes. Give me just five more minutes. Say, that's okay.
That's okay.
One, two, three.
That's okay.
No. It. One, two, three.
It.
Okay, so if you're it, you got to stay with me for a couple more minutes. There's this hill right here in Arvada that I like to exercise. I like to go up and down this hill, and part of the training that I was doing to get ready for this bike ride that we just did a couple weeks ago, we actually trained for almost 2 years to get ready for this bike ride, 120 miles, called the Triple Bypass, over these mountain passes. And so part of the training that I was doing was climbing this hill here in Arvada on foot. And Monday I was doing this hill, and this family was going up this hill, and it impacted me so much so that I put it on my notes. I was going up this hill, and I'd gone down past the family, came back up past the family because they had little kids, and was going down the hill again, and this little boy who was about this tall had this big hat on, and they were stopped and they were getting a drink on the side of the path, and the little boy looked up at me like he had this look on his face like, what is wrong with you, mister? Like, what in the world are you doing? That was kind of the look he said, had on his face. And then he said to me, why are you going up that hill again? Little four-year-old boy, he said, why are you going up that hill again? I didn't explain to him that I'm trying to build my endurance. I didn't explain to him all of the things that I was, but the fact of the matter is, if you're going to have endurance, you've got to do the tough things. You've got to do the tough things. To be tough people, you have to do tough things. And Esther and Mordecai had endurance, the ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, and other adverse conditions. God wants us to have that. So we've got to have this intuition followed by a responsiveness, followed by a vulnerability that produces in us an endurance. See, Esther and Mordecai had to endure a lot before they saw the freedom that was to come. You might be right in the midst of the steepest part of the hill that you'll ever have to climb. You might be in the midst right now of the hill that's taking your breath away. You might be in the midst of that place right now where you just can't even fathom that you're going to make it one more step. And God is saying, just press on. Just keep going up that hill. Just keep going up that hill. If you'll keep going up that hill, I'll see you through to the end. And we're going to study the rest of the story next week, but here's what the enemy tried to do through Haman. Tried to bully Esther and Mordecai. He was a bully. He was a big mouth bully. That's what he was. I don't like bullies. I don't like punks. I hate that stuff. I hate that because I know what it felt like. And I think it closed off a part of my life that I'm trying to allow to open back up. I want to learn to be vulnerable. I need to learn to be vulnerable because I want to keep growing in my walk with the Lord. And that's not easy for me to do. And it's going to take endurance for me to do that. Let me just close with Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And you all know this, it's so familiar, but I want to close with this and then just challenge you to think about the truth. Not truthiness. Not truthiness, but the truth of what God has called us to be. And God has called us to be tough people. I want a legacy that's going to live beyond me. I said to the young ladies and men in that, I'm always humbled and honored. And I said this to you often last week, ladies. I don't know if there's any gents in here. I see three ladies in here from the school. But I said this to you several times last week, that I'm always humbled and honored when I get to stand and teach young people. Because I know that the next generation is the patriots and the freedom fighters that God sees coming on the horizon. And I need to have endurance right now to press in and invest now so that they're stronger than I am. And here's what Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 say. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes. And we're going to talk about all that had been done. And it was the plan of the ungodly Haman. He put on burlap and ashes, and he went out to the city, crying in a loud and in a bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. As the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was a great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused to wear it. He goes on to say to Esther later on in that chapter, Esther, do you not know, or is it possible that for such a time as this, God has raised you up and God has called you? Is it not true and is it not possible that for such a time as this, God has called you? It absolutely is. And you need the intuition to say, this is what God has told me to do, and do it.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.